If you got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. And I know you just sat down, but I'm going to ask you to stand back up again because I want us to read these first two verses together. We got some more to say about all these words that are being said this morning. We've been singing my message and speaking messages free like that. Let's repeat these and read these first two verses together. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. One more time. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So good. You can be seated. Thank you. There is now no condemnation. That means there used to be. Didn't start that way. But not long after Adam and Eve disobediently chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, condemnation got a foothold on the planet. As a natural byproduct of a lifestyle primarily associated with the law of sin and death, for a long time, condemnation seemed to be the only option. That fed the eye for eye, tooth for tooth culture that Jesus spoke to in part of the Sermon on the Mount. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth was and still is the fruit of a mindset dominated by our own sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. When we allow ourselves to be governed by the law of sin and death, we make independent decisions about our rights, our own sense of judgment, and our own evaluation of fair. Now, Jesus did say, the Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he also said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But beyond that, the pursuit of fairness is always a mistake in this life. An online post I recently read said, people like to invent moral authority, but reality is indifferent. You studied hard, but failed the exam. You worked hard, but didn't get promoted. The problem isn't that life is unfair. It's our broken idea of fairness. Most of us get so hung up on how we think the world should work that we can't see how it does. When we have a mindset that accepts condemnation as a prime motivating factor, and that happens to people inside and outside of Christianity, we set ourselves up for a significant amount of interference and influence from the devil and his evil schemes. John 16, Jesus talked about a much better counselor and a much better motivating factor. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would have a threefold mission when he came. In the message, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. That righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control. And that judgment takes its place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. In the NIV, that last part reads, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The prince of this world right now stands condemned. The devil and his demons stand condemned. And so they traffic in condemnation. And they operate within the brutal tyranny of the law of sin and death with a takes one to no one approach because misery loves company. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That now means there is another way to experience life, and it is a distinctively different way to live. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus means that now mercy can be the backdrop for each of our lives. A mercy that's new every morning and a mercy that triumphs over judgment. Jesus paid in full the price for all sin. And that act of love fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. as the David Crowder song says, what a father, what a friend, what a savior he is. God really loves us. And in his love for us, a paradigm shift from condemnation to mercy was introduced. And now because of mercy, God absolutely refuses to treat us as our sins deserve. And also because of mercy, he consistently treats us better than we could have ever earned or deserved. One morning when Jesus was on the planet, he went to the temple. It was early in the morning, but even so, a group of people, a large group of people gathered around him, and he began to teach and talk and share with them. And things were going pretty good until a rude interruption came. All of a sudden, a group of teachers of the law and Pharisees were dragging a woman with them. And they brought her and threw her down at Jesus' feet. And I don't know where the guy was. But so many times, under the influence of the law of spirit and death, and when you match it up with a religious spirit, there is this disproportional sense of equity and justice. So anyway, they're there with the lady. And they say to Jesus, teacher, the law of Moses commanded us to stone this woman. Now what do you say? Well, Jesus stooped over and he started writing in the sand. And they're talking to him, not realizing at all as they're talking to him about the law of Moses that the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments is writing in the sand right in front of them. They kept on going. Jesus looks up finally and says, tell you what, let the one of you that has no sin, that one, you could throw the first stone. And then he started writing in the sand again. And I think probably as he's writing in the sand again, this thought went through his mind. I had to write it twice for Moses too. And as he's writing the second time, from oldest to youngest, that group of teachers of the law and Pharisees back away. So now it's just Jesus and the woman. And he looks at her and he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And I think much to her surprise, she looks around and no one, sir. I mean, there was only one in that crowd that day that was without sin and had the right to throw the first stone. But what he said to her after she said, no one, sir, what he said to her was, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And then Jesus told the original people who'd gathered around to hear his teaching that morning, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's bring that into this moment. Maybe right now you came in with it, maybe hearing a story about somebody that was caught in the act of doing something they shouldn't have been doing, whatever. Maybe it's triggered something inside of you, some feeling of shame or some feeling of condemnation. It could, the source could be the devil saying something to you and messing with you. He's a liar. The source could also be yourself, just being hard on yourself. It could also be the words of someone else that someone else has spoken to you. But let me say about all three of those, none of those are without sin. And none of those have the right to throw a stone. So right now, in view of God's mercy and the forgiveness Jesus secured for us on the cross, as well as the victory over death Jesus proved by his resurrection, receive his heart and his perspective towards you right now in this moment. Where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one qualified condemned you. No one qualified condemned you. Then neither do I. Go now and sin no more. Now that's not milquetoast, soft on sin, unsanctified mercy. That's liberating mercy. God cares about us and about our choices, and God hates sin. And because God loves us, God disciplines us when we sin. And he does so without even a hint of condemnation. Instead, he invites us to walk in the light with him. He invites us to discover and embrace a fresh new life lived out under and in accordance with the law of the Spirit of life. His invitations require us to be reconciled to God, to believe and receive his free gift of salvation by faith through grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. Being born again is the gateway into God's original best intention for each of our lives. Being born again happens in a moment, and then that salvation is meant to be worked out and walked out for the rest of eternity. There's a Francis Frangipane quote that I love so much. The sacrifice of Jesus is the perfect shelter of grace, enabling us to look honestly at ourselves without any fear of condemnation. The sacrifice of Jesus is the perfect shelter of grace, enabling us to look honestly at ourselves without any fear of condemnation. Earlier this year, Andrew Rip put out a song called For the Love of God, and it starts like this. I saw mercy. Mercy seated where the judge should be, was guilty. Guilty but getting out of jail free. How could it be I didn't get the life I deserved? And the only thing he wanted was my heart in return. Every time I think about, every time I thought was the end, I'm caught up in wonder again. Where would I be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God? This song of victory is now mine to sing. Hallelujah, for the love of God has set me free. We can always come confidently into the mercy-saturated environment of God's presence. In view of his mercy, we can present ourselves to him as living sacrifices. And we get transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that empowers us to learn and recognize specific ways to stop conforming to the patterns of this world. Each part of that process is important as we face the ongoing battle for the attention and the affections of our hearts and minds. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. It's about as straightforward as it gets. There's no parables there. Bottom line, the nature that controls our lives relates directly to where we set our minds. And that turns out to be a choice we will have to make over and over and over and over again in this life. We can set our minds on the desires of the sinful nature, or we can set our minds on the desires of the Spirit. And notice there is no third option given. Notice there is no middle ground. And there aren't any middle consequences either. In the Message, it says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living, breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into spacious, free life. Last week when I was talking about the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, the Lord downloaded an acronym about peace to Lisa right here on the front. She shared it with me afterwards. Peace, P-E-A-C-E. Peace every time advances Christ's expression. Peace every time advances Christ's expression. And that's true in us, and that's true beyond our understanding. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And as I've thought some more about that this week, redeemed minds do not resist and shrink back from being controlled by the Spirit. Rethink about controlled, that word. Rethink about it as fascinated by the Spirit, enthralled by the Spirit, focused on the Holy Spirit, joyfully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And the result is us being consistently influenced by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, as it reads in the Passion. In contrast, allowing our minds to be controlled by our sinful nature or by our flesh, as it says in the King James Version, is death. And again, the Amplified says, death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Whenever we allow the mental inclinations and purposes to flow from our own carnality, the King James Version calls that enmity against God. The Greek word means hostility and opposition, with the idea of such a person actually choosing to be a companion and in league with Satan. How could we ever find ourselves in as toxic of a place as that? Well, deception is very deceiving. But James 4:4 cuts through all the deceptive fog and straightforwardly calls us out. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Friendship with the world. Being a friend of the world sounds so innocuous, but it's not. Those are relational words that speak of having an active fondness, an active affection, an active taste for the world. And that's dangerous. Remember Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs 4? The right path matters, because the way of wickedness is deep darkness. And that darkness is a simile for spiritual darkness, blindness, and ignorance. And that darkness leads to a perceptual blindness that causes us to disassociate the connection between our choices and our actions and the reasons why we're stumbling. So Solomon said, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel it. Turn from it and go on your way. At the same time, we're not supposed to live cloistered away in isolationism. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're here to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We've been made new creations in Christ. We've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We don't need to fear contamination. We're supposed to be the most contagious force on the planet. The most contagious force on the planet, modeling a distinctively different way to live. And that distinctiveness requires us to understand the black and whiteness of these two verses. The sinful mind is hostile to God. The sinful mind does not, cannot, and will not submit to God. And those controlled by the sinful mind cannot please God. Why would we ever let ourselves live as hostile to God? I mean, throughout the Bible, the fate of God's enemy is pretty clear. In fact, God is undefeated. That being said, probably the biggest why we ever set or find ourselves in opposition to God comes from allowing our independent decisions about our rights, about our own sense of justice, and about our evaluation of fair to shape our perspectives of how life is happening to us. Every time we fall into one of those traps, God ends up taking the blame for things that he did not do or has not done. One of the brilliantly crafted conversations at the end of chapter 8 in The Shack addressed it so well. Papa speaking, Father God speaking. You really don't understand yet. You try to make sense of the world in which you live based on a very small, incomplete picture of reality. It's like looking at a parade through a tiny knothole of hurt, pain, self-centeredness, and power, and believing you are on your own and insignificant. All of those contain powerful lies. You see, pain and death is ultimate evils and God is the ultimate betrayer, or perhaps at best is fundamentally untrustworthy. You dictate the terms and judge my actions and find me guilty. The real underlying flaw in your life is that you don't think that I am good. If you knew I was good and that everything, the means, the ends, and all the processes of individual lives is all covered by my goodness, then while you might not always understand what I'm doing, you would trust me. I'm not a bully, not some self-centered, demanding little deity insisting on my own way. I'm good, and I desire only what is best for you. You cannot find that through guilt or condemnation or coercion, only through a relationship of love. And I do love you. When we're under the influence of the sinful mind, we reject the very relationship we need in order to find our way into the redemption of all things. Under the influence of a sinful mind, we refuse to subordinate to or to obey or to arrange our worldview in submission to God's goodness. And that leads us on a downward spiral as we pull away from God rather than pressing into the Holy Spirit in our brokenness, weakness, and misunderstanding. No matter what life looks like right now, no matter what life feels like right now, no matter what life really is like right now, the best way to go through each day is to do so in accordance with the Spirit and having our mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. First and foremost, in order to live consistently influenced by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, we must belong to Jesus. John 14, Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Anyone who puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Revelation 3, Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And Ezekiel 36 says, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Immediately upon surrendering the control of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're released from living under the law of sin and death into a distinctively different way to live under the law of the Spirit of life. Now, second, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we do not belong to Christ. Right now, for every single one of us in the room, the answer to that question is either yes or no. Do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? And if I don't know, then the answer is no. Because when we invite Christ into our life, something happens that is unforgettable. It's not about accepting some religious beliefs. It's about entering into an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. And if we're not living consistently influenced by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, we may not yet be saved. We might have embraced some religious things, but we might not be living saved yet. Maybe we need to be born again. If we're still living a self-directed life rather than a Christ-centered, Spirit-led life, the question I have for you this morning is, what are you waiting for? It's your time. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. He's brought you. We've been singing about it all morning. You've heard a variety of different words. I'm this far into the message. The Holy Spirit has drawn you into this place because he wants to fill you. He wants to be inside of you. And it starts by surrendering the control of our lives to Jesus. If you're still living a self-directed life, the good question is, well, how's that working out for you? Probably not very well. It's not working so well because you've even made it to church on a Sunday morning. You're looking for something. This morning, meet him. Just open up and surrender. Just say, you know, this is an international sign of surrender. And God recognizes it. We put our hand, okay, I give up, God. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I get it. I need a savior. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I don't want to live under the law of the spirit of sin and death anymore. I want to live under the law of the spirit of life. So come into my heart. I give myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. I need your spirit. I receive your spirit in me. Help me live and walk that out the rest of my days. Just something like that. Just a simple confession, simple conversation to God. It's not magic words. But if you've never ever prayed that before, right now where you're sitting, you can pray that. If you pray that, I would encourage you at the end of the service, come up and let one of us pray with you about that and just seal that up and lock that in with you. We would love, we'd be honored to talk with you more about that before we leave. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, we have the opportunity to live filled with and led by the Holy Spirit rather than filled with and led by our own selfish wishes, wants, and desires. In fact, if Christ is in us, we need to embrace a radically different truth about our body. It's dead. Albeit a dead man walking. Even as our spirit comes alive because of righteousness, there's still the working out of that salvation into every aspect of our lives, our mind, our will, our emotions. And that comes with daily choices that can also at times be a daily struggle about how to live. Galatians 5 makes it simple. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Early on when I was taught that verse, maybe even a children's class, keep in step with the Spirit, that word can mean a march. And so it was like marching in formation together. That's the way I was taught it, to live in step with the Spirit, like marching. And I haven't ever been in the military, but I've watched like the A&M Corps and different military units. There's something to go with marching. To march as a group together is no easy deal. I mean, there's a surrender of your own will. There's an embracing of things that are going on, and you're moving together as one. It's impressive to watch. It's an amazing thing. And to move and live in step with the Holy Spirit can be like that, marching in step with the Spirit. But that same word also can be a dance. I have so much Baptist still left in me, two left feet, no rhythm. But one of the shows Cindy and I used to watch in the past was Dancing with the Stars. And I love watching people's lives transform as they learn to dance. I still have hope, maybe one day. But what's happening when someone is learning to dance is you have to get outside of yourself. I mean, you just got to let somebody else teach you, let somebody else show you the steps, let them talk to you, let them coach you without getting all offended and hurt by it. And all, you know, every season there's the one that gets offended and hurt, and they don't make it much longer after that, you know. But there's the people that just embrace the whole process and learn to dance. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Embrace the whole process, whether it's marching with him in a group, whether it's in a dance. You know, if you're marching or dancing and your mind kind of wanders off somewhere, that's not gonna turn out very good. Something bad's about to happen when you get in that way. But when you lock in with him, and what I love about the march and the dance is the way it requires us to be present to the moment now. To be good at either one, you can't be thinking about something else. You gotta be right there in that moment, living it and walking it out. In his sovereignty, God's allowed this conflict between the desires of our sinful nature and the desire of our spirit to keep playing out because he never, even on the other side of a salvation experience, forces us to love him. He leaves that choice and those choices to us. Verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Here's the last of four big ifs in a row. If the Spirit is living in us, as we welcome his presence in our lives and give him free run within us, even our mortal bodies prosper, both in the here and the now, as well as for the rest of eternity, when what is perishable gets clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. and death gets swallowed up in victory. That was a well-timed yay up there from somebody, wasn't it? In the Message, it says, with his spirit living in us, your body will be as alive as Christ's. And he's very much alive right now. If we're saved, as we live out that salvation, we need to keep opening our hearts and our minds to this transformative truth. These short-term tents, our bodies that we currently live in, are designed to be impacted by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead as we live under the law of the Spirit of life. Between now and when Jesus returns and the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come, we have an open invitation to experience a distinctively different way to live on earth as it is in heaven. Filled with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, alive and at work in us, and free from all condemnation. Free. 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 Yet with an obligation. And we'll talk more about that next weekend. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so good. It's so true. It's what we need. It's how we need to live. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in us. Lord, forgive us for putting a lid on it or for not plugging into it or just, hey, you take a seat there, we'll live our lives. No, we need you. We need to live and move by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. We're created for that. So wake us up where we're asleep and plug us in where we need to be plugged in and loose us to be the people that live with our mindset on what the Holy Spirit desires day in and day out. Thank you, Lord. That's not just some wishful thinking thing. That is meant to be our reality on earth in these days. And again, Lord, you deserve to have some people living like that right now. And we want to be some of them. So keep working with us. Keep drawing us to yourself. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good. So good. Hey, we're going to be hanging out in Romans 8 for a while. We're going to be there for a little while. And so I just encourage you, maybe in your times during the week, give it a look once or twice and just see what the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say to you. And then maybe we get here together and some of the same ideas and things he's been saying to you, I'll say. And it's just a confirmation that we're hearing his voice together. And so let's be hanging out there for the next foreseeable future and we'll see what God does. If you gave your life to Christ this morning and you've never, ever done that before, please come down in just a minute. Let us pray with you. It would be our honor and privilege to do that. Just love on you and confirm and celebrate that decision with you. If you have some other need for prayer, we'll have some people here at the front who would be glad to pray with you about that. Otherwise, let me speak the blessing over us and we'll be done this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from worthless and evil things. And instead, may you behold the wonderful things that God has planned for you. I bless your ears to hear and your eyes to see and your spirit to understand the wonders of our God. And may your feet and hands be ever outstretched to help those in need. God's grace be upon your home. May God give you success and prosperity in your places of labor. And may God give you spiritual strength to overcome the evil one and avoid temptation. God's grace be upon you to fulfill your dreams and your visions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you grace and peace. May his mercy and his goodness follow you all the days of your life. And I bless you, I bless you, I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey,